Thank you, Brother Samuel. Certainly is a pleasure to be back again up here in Fort Coquitlam to see all of you once again and enjoy the beautiful summer weather. I think in the summertime, there is no place like this part of the world. It's just very nice, comfortable, and beautiful. The Lord is good. We read in the Psalms, the Lord is good to all his creatures, it provides all their needs, and everything is under his protective umbrella of care and provision. And certainly that's evident now. We'll be speaking this morning on the prayers of Paul. We've come to this wonderful prayer at the end of the book of Romans where he prays the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And in that same verse, he said, God will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And the picture of crushing Satan under your feet reminds us, of course, of what God told Adam in the Garden of Eden, that he would have to work the soil, and his wife would, in pain, and would have to bear children, but that serpent would crawl on the ground, and that the seed of the woman would crush the head of that serpent. Now, before we look at Romans this morning, I'd like for you to turn over to the Gospel of Luke just for a moment, Luke chapter 10. And as we look at that, I want to mention that last night I was having dinner with the Seows, and they were talking a little bit about their trip they just took to Africa. And the part of Africa, I think this was in Zambia where this occurred. They went out for a 10-day safari, I guess you'd call it, where you go out in these little, tour, not buses, but vehicles, and then you see the animals, and you just drive, and the animals are all around. And then at night, they would stay in a little African hotel, which would be just like tent, you know, with animals going all around. But they had rules, they said they had rules there that they were very strict about. And they told the people, now he said, you stay, if you're in this tent, you know, and here at this little hotel, here's this line around it, you don't go beyond that line. You know, you stay inside that line. And if you have to go for some reason outside of it, you have to have a guide go with you. And then they said, at nighttime, don't even go outside at all, just stay inside. And they said at nighttime the elephants walked through and knocked down all the plants. And then they saw these other animals, and they said, don't walk out here because there are snakes out there. And mentioned was a black mamba. Is that a kind of a poisonous snake? They said, snakes like that. So you don't want to walk out there if you don't know what you're doing. And when they told me that story, I was thinking, you know, it's nice up here where we live. We don't have to worry about stepping on these snakes. we have other problems, maybe volcanoes, things like that, but no poisonous snakes. That's a blessing. And Paul talks about these snakes here that you'll be crushing Satan under your feet shortly, and reminds us of the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. When the Lord Jesus was on the earth, when he concluded his Judean ministry, he sent out 70 of his disciples to preach the kingdom of God and his teachings to all the villages and towns in Judea. And he gave them instructions. And here in Luke chapter 10, he tells them something similar. If you look in chapter 10 of Luke, verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, the Seows didn't have this promise there in Africa, but Jesus is not talking about physical snakes, is he here? Because he's talking about Satan. And he goes on in verse 20, Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Some time ago, there was a book published by a popular Christian writer, Satan is Alive and Well in Planet Earth. Do any of you remember that book? That was written maybe 30, 40 years ago. But we all know that Satan and his demons are active in this world and are deceiving the nations and in many ways interfering with God's work or trying to overcome the Lord's people. And we see this in many, many places. At the end, when the Lord Jesus returns, he will utterly destroy the Antichrist, Satan, and all of his ministers, and they'll forever be cast into the lake of fire. When Jesus was on the earth, he showed that he was the Son of God by casting out demons. And he gave to his disciples on this occasion and on some other occasions the power by under God to cast out demons. And these 70 that were sent out, it said that God gave them power to perform miracles, including the casting out of evil spirits. And when they returned after going out to evangelize those villages in Judea, it says as they came back that they were rejoicing because the spirits, the evil spirits, were subject unto them because they were able to cast out these spirits. And Jesus told them, that's wonderful, but there's something even more wonderful than that. And that's that your names are written in heaven. Now, sometimes we have, in the history of the church, God has given the church power to do miraculous things, but it's been very limited during those times. Some people have this miraculous power in history, but most do not. And today, most of us Christians don't have the power to go out and cast out demons like these people did. But the day is coming when Christ returns, when we will have the authority to crush Satan under our feet, even as Jesus is leading us. But even though we don't have that power now, we can rejoice that our names are written in the book of life, and that we will have this power under Christ. Christ will gain the total victory when he returns. But today, many Christians face the power of Satan, and physically speaking, Satan overpowers them, and they're killed, persecuted, driven away, and killed. And we might say, well, Satan had the victory. It might look that way from a worldly perspective, but that's not true. In the book of Revelation, those people who die for Christ, it says they overcame. They had the victory. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So even though we may not have miraculous powers to boss Satan around and to cast him out of things, we do have under Christ the power to overcome Satan by being faithful to Christ. And in the end, we will actually overcome him physically as well. And so when Paul makes this prayer, if we turn now to Romans chapter 16, when Paul prays this prayer, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you, it's in that context of overcoming Satan. Shortly, he says here in verse 20, the God of peace shall bruise or crush Satan under your feet shortly. So he's not doing it right now. Right now, Satan's still not crushed yet, but he will be. And Paul uses that word shortly, meaning any time now. Be faithful. It may be that you'll have to die first, but you will crush Satan under your feet. So what do we need in the meantime? We need God's grace. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. So I'd like for us to look at this prayer of the apostle in terms of the enemy and the danger and then the victory. Who is the enemy in this passage? Well, obviously, in verse 20, the enemy is Satan, the prince angel, the chief archangel who rebelled against God at the beginning and who has been opposing God ever since and leading his demons and all his followers against the Lord. He is the main enemy. You might say he's the field marshal. He's in charge of all his forces against the Lord. But underneath Satan are his emissaries, his representatives, both angelic and human. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul speaks about a certain group of people who are indeed agents of Satan in seeking to harm the testimony of Christ and of his church. And in the previous verses, he talks about these people. Starting in verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Who are these people? These are people who come into the church to draw away disciples away from the Lord. And as we know, if we follow anyone except the Lord, we are disobeying the Lord, and we are actually following an idol, whatever it might be. So the devil doesn't really care. As long as you end up in hell, he doesn't care how you get there. And there are lots of ways. You know, you've heard the saying, there are lots of roads to heaven. Well, there's one way to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. But there are a lot of ways to hell. And Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many go in that way. So this enemy, when Paul describes this enemy here in human terms, he speaks of people who are, first of all, very clever. Notice in verse 18, it says, they have good words and fair speeches. Now, if you turn on the TV to some channel where they give religious programs, and you see this guy preaching up there, and he's saying, now I'm going to lead you into sin and destruction. You follow me, and you'll be miserable and go to hell. You know, well, that program wouldn't get a lot of donations, probably. So that's never what they do, is it? They always say, you follow me and I'll give you a happy life. You'll be successful. You'll be happy. You will achieve whatever it is, goals that you have. And they have that fair speech and they look nice and they have nice looking people at their telephones ready to receive your donations. And it looks like it's a very pleasant group of people. And then when he talks, it sounds so nice. It doesn't sound like those old fundamentalist preacher talking about hell and sin and things like that. They don't talk about those things. They talk about nice things that are pleasant to hear, fair speeches, speeches that people, you know, your unsaved relative could listen to him and say, now, I like that guy. I could go to a church where that guy was a preacher. And besides, he has short sermons. You know, so a lot of people have fair speeches and people like to listen and they're encouraging and uplifting to them, and they don't have to repent. They don't have to believe in Jesus Christ. They can achieve their spiritual goals, whatever that might be, the easier way. And they follow these people. Fair speeches and good words. A lot of them say that they're Christians. They say that, I believe in Jesus, or I believe in God. But Jesus would never be against this sin or against that sin. Jesus will want you to love everyone. They bring in a different doctrine, still claiming to be followers of Jesus. We know they're very clever. When I studied at graduate school, we studied different theories on the life of Jesus and the different critical views of the Gospels. And these men are brilliant, brilliant writers. One was named Norman Perrin, wrote a book on redaction criticism and form criticism, and he was talking about how in the Gospel of Mark, when it says Jesus says to Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And you're the Christ, and Jesus commends him for that. How actually, if you look at that passage and you take out the parts that were added later, you know, and they have, well, this part was added later because the church did this, and that part was added later because it was like this other person's writing. And you take those parts out, and what do you end up with? Jesus said, "Who am I?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ." And Jesus turns around and says, "Get behind me, Satan." That's what really happened. Actually, Jesus contradicted what Peter said and said that was a doctrine of Satan, that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus never claimed to be Christ. And so here's this very brilliant writer showing, using these techniques of criticism, how actually Jesus never believed he was God. He never believed he was the Messiah, and that those who said he was were mistaken. And he proved it by examining very carefully the details of the Greek of the Gospel of Mark. Well, this, you know, he was a brilliant scholar, highly recognized throughout the academic world, but yet teaching a doctrine that was 180 degrees opposed to the truth. And that's just one illustration out of thousands. Fair speeches, good words, they teach something entirely different, entirely false, and people who follow them do so to their own destruction. This is the enemy that we often face. Not only are these people clever, they're also very greedy. We notice in verse 18, it says, "They that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." They're in it for what they can get out of it. Their own belly. Almost all of the university departments of religion or divinity throughout the world, at least the Western world, almost all of them are occupied by people that do not believe the gospel, are not born again, but yet they bring down big salaries, and they have a nice, cushy job, and they have lots of assistants, and the assistants get fair salaries, but they can survive on that. And then they write books, and they get published, and they become famous, and they go out and give big speeches and make television programs for public broadcast networks, that sort of thing. And this builds up themselves. They have a very comfortable life. They're well-fed. They're well-clothed. They're well-respected. They don't believe what their Christianity. They don't believe the doctrine, but yet they profit from it. And here comes some poor fellow. He wants to be a teacher at the university, but he believes the gospel. He believes Jesus actually said those things in the gospels that it says he said. Oh, well, he can't teach here. You know, he's not a scholar, you know, and they keep him out. And Bible believers have a very difficult time getting any kind of a job teaching in these university departments because they are kept out by those who deny the faith. And so Christians have to start new colleges, new seminaries to keep the word going. They're greedy. Paul says also something else about them. In verse 17, they are divisive. They divide the church. In verse 17, he says, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned." They cause divisions contrary to the doctrine. In the Bible, there are two kinds of divisions. Divisions over personalities, splits, you might call them, schisms, that sort of thing. And those are very sinful and bad. Yet both sides are Christian. And so the church people, if they go to this church A or church B, they're still going to a Christian church. They're still going to a Bible-believing church. And it's sad that this happened, but at least both sides are still believers. On the other hand, the other kind of a division is called a heresy in the Bible. It's the Greek word hieresis. And that means a division caused by false teaching. And in this case, somebody comes in and he teaches a false teaching in the church. And what should happen is the church would immediately expel this person. But what often happens is they wait too long and this person gets influence in the church and people start following him, and then it becomes more difficult to discipline, and so nothing is done, and more this happens, and then the result is going to be the true believers find themselves in a situation where they either have to have a division in the church and start a whole new church, or they have to leave, but it causes this division between the believers and those who follow the false teaching. And in that case, the division was caused by a false teaching, and that's a heresy. That's what heresy is. And there are many examples in the history of the church of different heresies that have come in and split the church of Christ. And you're all familiar with many of those. And here are these people. They divide the church, and also it says they cause offenses contrary to the doctrine. Offenses means scandals. That's the Greek word for scandal, and that means they cause people to sin. It's like a stumbling block. So here's a person. I'll just make up an example. I don't know of any case where this actually happened, but I'll just make it up like an example. Suppose there was a minister that said, you know, drug use for recreation is not really that bad. God gave us all these drugs for our pleasure, and if you want to shoot heroin or whatever, you can first ask God to bless you and then go ahead, and it's one of the pleasures that God has given. Now, I've never heard such a ridiculous thing preached from any pulpit, but suppose somebody did that, and suppose there's some poor, you know, a teenager there sitting in the church listening to him and thinking, well, my friends have done it. They say it's fun. I guess it's okay. And then so he goes out. He becomes a heroin addict, and his life is ruined. And we would say that that preacher put a stumbling block in front of that young person. And that's what these people are doing. Now, it may not be that obvious, but they're in subtle ways. They're putting obstacles in front of people to keep them from obeying the Lord and doing what's right. And this is what Paul says, the work of Satan. Satan is working to try to destroy God's people, to destroy the church by these various means, using these false teachers. And all of this is against the doctrine that they have learned, as it says in verse 17, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. You know, when we become Christians, we are given a body of doctrine. We are delivered, you might say, it's like a booklet. God gives you this booklet. He says, all right, this is what you've got to believe, and this is what you've got to do. That's the doctrine. It includes what we believe and what our commands are, how we should live. This is the doctrine that God has given. Of course, it's all in the Bible. And the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. And many churches have taken the scriptures and studied them and then made doctrinal statements and various lists of things that the Bible teaches as far as our conduct. And these are good to do, and every church should do that one way or another to make it easy to comprehend all that the Bible teaches on any particular subject. But it all comes from the authority of God's Word, the doctrine that we have received. And what the devil likes to do is poke holes in that doctrine, contrary to the teaching, contrary to the teaching. We know that the Bible teaches us that we're not to commit fornication or adultery. So any teaching that would say anything different from that would be contrary to the doctrine we have learned. You know, the Bible says that God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Any doctrine contrary to that is a doctrine contrary to Scripture. The Bible tells us we're saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Any teaching other than that is contrary to the doctrine. And the devil attacks in many places, and people are led astray. And this, you might say, are like the poisonous snakes kind of squirming in all around the church, and people step out of the bounds, and then they get bit by these snakes. That's the enemy we're facing. And the danger that comes from this enemy is obvious. First of all, there is deceit. As it says in verse 18, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, who's simple? Most of us think somebody else is simple. you know, I'm pretty smart, so somebody else must be the simple people. That's what most of us think. It's like how many of us are above average, you know. And it's not 50%, it's like 90% are above average. So here, the simple, who is that? The simple is someone simply who is easily led astray. And why would that be? Insufficient knowledge, insufficient dedication, insufficient resolve to serve Christ, insufficient interest, whatever it might be, easily led astray. And there are a lot of people like that. They come because it's easy, they enjoy the service, and if they went to some other place and it was easier and they enjoyed the service more, they'd go there. And it's easily led. That's a simple person. In the book of Proverbs, it talks about the wise man and the simple. The wise man knows what to do and does it. The simple man is led astray into sin. So they're deceptive. And then they result, of course, in division, as we saw. And the church suffers through these divisions. I'd like for you to turn, keep your finger here, but turn for a moment to the epistles of John, just to see how this works out. In one example in Scripture, in the second John, the second epistle of John, we see deception at work. Verse 7. 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And then verse 9, whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. So what do we do about this? He says in verse 10, if any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. This is a woman that he's writing to who has a large house and is able to show hospitality to visiting preachers and others who come to visit the church. And here comes somebody saying, oh, I've got this new doctrine for the church. And John says, if it's contrary to what this woman has been taught, that she should not allow this person to stay at her house, she should not promote what he's doing, she shouldn't wish him well in his efforts, because what he is doing is destroying the work of the Lord. This is deception at work, as he says back in verse 7, many deceivers have gone out. We mentioned division being a problem. Go over to 3 John, the third epistle of John. In my Bible, it's just on the next page. And in 3 John, verse 9, he talks about a man who was dividing the church. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. Not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. This man, Diotrephes, rejected the apostle, John. So here's a case where he didn't like the teaching, he didn't like the doctrine, he didn't like the things John was saying. And if anybody did, he'd throw them out of the church. And here he was dividing the church by false teaching, by false doctrine. Now I'll go to 1 John, 1 John chapter 2. And I want you to see the connection between these types of people, the false teachers, and those who divide the church, those who deceive the brethren, and Satan. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. It's interesting, he uses the word Antichrist two times in this verse. The first time, Antichrist, singular, Antichrist shall come. So in my Bible, it's a small a, but I like to think about it in my mind as capital A, Antichrist. That's the Antichrist who will come at the last day, that will be destroyed by the Lord Jesus. That's the Antichrist. John says, the Antichrist is coming. But he says, right now, we have lots of Antichrists. And that's even now. There are many Antichrists, and that's Antichrist, I think, with a small a. Not the final Antichrist, but people that are similar to the final Antichrist, because they are spreading the doctrines against Christ. They are leading people away from Christ. And he says, even now, there are many of them. And we have seen them divide the church. In verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They departed from us. If they had been one spirit with us, they would still be with us. We'd still be united together in the church. But they have gone out. They have divided the church. And now they are not with us anymore. And whether it be the case where people leave the church because they're heretics, or if the heretics take over and then the true believers have to leave the church, in one case or the other, there is a division. And it's caused by that false teaching. This is the danger that Paul sees. The serpent is out there. He's attacking God's people. We need the grace of God to overcome. So that leads us then to his prayer in verse 20. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. You know, it's sort of ironic. It's one of those twists of words in the Bible, the God of peace crushing Satan. And you think of crushing something as an act of war, you know. I remember years ago, I don't know if you remember Ronald Reagan when he was president of the United States. He was in favor of a strong military, and he had this giant missile that they had made, and he called it the Peacemaker. And everybody, you know, people kind of laughed at that. They said, you know, some peacemaker is a giant missile. But I guess his theory was, if in those days it was the Soviet Union was the main threat, he said, if the Soviet Union was sufficiently scared of that missile, they might behave and we'd have peace. So that was kind of the theory there. But that's the same thing here. The God of peace is going to crush Satan under your feet. And so an act of war is going to bring peace, true peace, peace under God. And there are two kinds of peace. You know, there's the good kind, and then there's the bad kind when it's tyranny of evil, and there is no opposition because they crush all opposition, or if it's the rule of God, which is righteous and just. And that's what Paul prays for here. The God of peace is going to give victory. And he says, shortly. Now, just like John said, we're already in the last day, and yet it's been 2,000 years. You know, the last day in God's view may be different from our view. But whether it's 1,000 years or 1 year, we can say it's the last hour and shortly. And for you and for me, we know it's not going to be more than 100 years because we'll be with the Lord by that time, at least most of us. There may be a young person in the other room who might still be around, but most of us will be with the Lord by that time. This is our ultimate victory. And so what do? In verse 19, we obey the Lord. Your obedience is come abroad to all men. We obey the Lord. We follow the Lord. And as far as those who oppose the truth, verse 17 tells us what we're supposed to do. First of all, we mark them, it says. Mark them, which cause divisions. Now, be nice if you could just go around with a magic marker and just put an X on their forehead, you know, and, oh, you're one of those guys, and mark them that way. That's not what the word means, that actually. But it means to watch them, identify them. Recently, I saw a documentary about World War II, and here it showed the invasion of Britain that Hitler was planning, and he had occupied France, and now he had his forces there on the north coast of France ready to go into Britain. And first of all, of course, they had to get superiority in the air, which they never achieved. Thank the Lord for that. But it showed, in this documentary, it showed English people on the south shore of England with their binoculars. And they're on the rooftops in these different buildings, and they're all just going like this, you know. And why are they doing that for? Well, they were watching for aircraft, hostile aircraft coming, and then they would notify the authorities if they saw something. That's the same word, and the word in Greek is skopeo, where we get our word telescope. You actually scope it out. You actually watch, be alert, just like those defense workers looking for hostile airplanes. We watch out for those who are deceiving. Don't think everybody is nice and loves the Lord, because that's not true. There are many who are seeking to destroy his testimony. So mark them. And then the other thing it says in verse, in that same verse, in verse 18, excuse me, verse 19, is, I have to go back to verse 17. There it is. Verse 17 is to avoid them. Mark them which cause divisions and avoid them. Timothy said, or Titus, in the book of Titus, Paul says, those who are heretics after the first and second admonition reject. This is the word to avoid, to stay away from people. If they're in the church, then you have to put them out of the church. If they're outside the church, you don't let them into the church. You avoid them. Now, it doesn't mean you can't talk to people. You have to, you know, when you pass them in the street, or if you're in business or whatever, he's not talking about that. He's talking about our testimony in the church, and he's writing to the church there at Rome. So avoid them. Don't have anything to do with those who are contrary to the doctrine of Christ. You know, the Bible Presbyterian denomination has a long history of emphasizing this teaching of separation from unbelief, and sometimes maybe we overemphasize it, I don't know, but it's a good reminder. And when you go through the prayers of Paul, you come to this verse, and there it is. So I don't want to overemphasize anything, but I don't want to underemphasize it either. The Bible does tell us the importance of maintaining a pure testimony for the doctrines of Christ, even if it means separating from other people who reject those teachings. And so we're not an inclusive church. We don't say, well, come and join us, and then we'll straighten you out later. No. If you don't believe the teachings, then there has to be a separation. And the Bible Presbyterian Church began in America by separating from the Presbyterian Church USA because of these very same teachings. And I think the Bible Presbyterian Church in Singapore has a history also, an association with us through the history, that also separating from many other churches which are not teaching the true gospel of Christ. So while we have love and cooperation among believers, even if we're in different denominations, those who reject the doctrines of Christ, we can have no fellowship with them. We avoid them. And so it's not a popular position, but it's a biblical position. And you may say, well, then I'll always be by myself, I'll always be lonely, and I'll be a loser. but this prayer of Paul encourages so much, because it's God's grace that keeps us during this time. And this is only a temporary period. And when this period comes to an end, Satan will be crushed under our feet. And we will be victorious forever with Christ and his kingdom, with the millions of believers from all around the world who follow him faithfully. So may God give us that faithfulness and that encouragement in Paul's prayer, that the grace of Jesus would be with us all. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have in our history this emphasis of separation from unbelief and apostasy, at the same time seeking fellowship with those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus and seeking to preach the gospel and win others to Christ. And Lord, we thank you that personally as well, each one of us has been called from this world to serve Christ, to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth, to be faithful in our beliefs and in our way of living, so that Satan will not get the victory, but rather God will, through us, crush him. And we thank you, Lord, that you have this promise, given this promise to us, and that we are able, by the grace of God, to persevere in the faith. So may that be each of our testimonies. In Jesus' name, amen.